And we might just have to listen, because we may not have ears, we will find out.
Okie dokie. Matt asked me from what version I was reading, and I said the King George. He said, it's a morning for, little lapses, senior moments. He said, King George. Oh, Queen Victoria. No, it's King James. The Holy Bible, King James. And it is Matthew 2:1-12. Wise men from the east. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard of this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet Micah, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Aren't they wonderful words? Exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So ends the reading. Thanks, Gail.
Thank you, Gail. The new King George version. It's very new. It's a very, very new version. All right. Well, we don't have the projector, it looks like we've blown that, but anyway, that's okay. The atmosphere was just so electric that it just overpowered what was going on. Let's pray, and then we'll have a look at some things. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this wonderful season, and we know, Lord, that there's nothing in the Bible that tells us we have to have a Christmas season, and yet we want to celebrate the birth of our Saviour. And so we thank you, God, for Christians for years and years that have held this season special to their hearts to remember the joy of you coming to save us. And as we think back to last week, God, we remember that the Christmas story is tied to the Easter story, and you came to die for us, not just to be born with this amazing story of wise men and shepherds and angels. You came to die, and we're so thankful. And so thank you, God, for your goodness to us, for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to save us. Amen. Amen. Well, let me know if stuff goes back on. Otherwise, I'll just keep going. So today I want to talk about, if you've noticed in the bulletin, what does Jesus want for Christmas? What are we going to give him? What on earth are we going to buy the person who has... Now, he's literally the person who has everything, right? I mean, he owns everything. Now, I don't know if you're the person in your family who's got the people in their family that are hard to buy for. You've got those ones? Yeah? Anyone want to confess that your family says they say you're hard to buy for? Who are those ones?
Me.
Yeah, you're hard to buy for. Yeah. I've been told by Samantha I'm a little bit hard to buy for. You see, I have this problem. She wants all these little things that the kids can all go and buy. She says, well, what do you want to say? I want a new motorbike, a new guitar, a spa would be nice. I'm not good at getting the little things that they can actually buy. It's a bit silly. But we've got this app that we use. Samantha's brother got this. He's a computer whiz and he wrote this app. So it's a bit like a wedding registry, right? So you go around and you can take photos and add them on it. And you have all the things you want there. And then people can just cross them off the list. It's really handy. Quite clever. Now, I don't know what you've done too when people get you the gifts that you don't want. You know those times you've got to put on the face and you really love it? And it's even worse with your kids. Oh, we're working. Yeah, well, there's Jesus. You know, what do you buy the guy who has everything, made everything, and has given us everything? Well done, Terry. You've got it working. Let's see if I can just click on the screen for me and see if I can just get ahead. We're away. But with your kids, if they get something they don't like, and you don't want to be embarrassed as a parent, right? You're saying, oh, just smile sweetly. I know it's not your favourite thing. You're just waiting for them to go, ugh! Yeah. I remember a couple of times my kids, they got a book that they'd already had, and I just like, just, they look over to me, you know, just say, what do I do? I'm like, just smile, say thank you. You know, we'll sort it out later. That's all right. You don't want them to do the wrong thing. Samantha's grandparents have given some interesting gifts. They're both gone to be with Jesus now, but most of their life they didn't have a lot of money, they were quite poor, and they went to some weird shop and got all these little things for us every year, and sometimes I didn't actually know what I'd been given. And I'm thinking, what on earth is this thing? I remember one time I got this ceramic pig in a bubble bath. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm like, thanks mate, yeah, you're really good, and I looked at this mesh, I don't know what it is. And I worked out later, as I went home, I didn't realise, I looked underneath and there's a connection for your hose, and you connect your hose to it, and out of the bubble bath, it's a sprinkler, and the water comes out of the bubble bath. But one year they got us, you know those orange work vests? Myself and Smith's brothers and dad, we all got these orange work vests, and we lined up, I think, I don't know what, but God bless them, you know, they didn't have a lot of money, they would just go, and they were lovely people, and they're now gone to be with Jesus. Now, when you get those presents, you've got to put on the right face. I remember probably my worst reaction was actually a wedding present. And my parents had already bought us this beautiful silver plated cutlery set. You know, the ones the kids aren't allowed to use? And you only get out for special occasions. But we didn't have any cutlery that we were just going to use every day. And so my best mate, who ended up being my brother-in-law, but that's another story. How dare he make friends with my sister instead of me, but that's another story. But his mum came for when he gave us his present and opened up and it was a cutlery set. And I thought, oh, it's just what we need. But instead of saying that's what we need, I said, thanks, we really needed a cheap set. I'll never forget that until the day I die. Just like bad reaction to that. Bad reaction. Well, I read the other day that Australians will spend a combined $11 billion on Christmas presents this year. It's a lot of money, isn't it? It's a lot of money, and we're taking in our family to cutting back and to allowing siblings just to buy one for one sibling, and you don't have to get every cousin and every, because it gets out of control, and there's better things I can give my money to bless God's kingdom. So you do what you do in your family, but I do think it's getting a bit out of control around the place, isn't it? A bit greedy. But we spend so much time thinking about gifts and spending money and going shopping. It gets crazy at the shops. And I had 17 years at Woolies. I know what crazy shoppers are like. All you grumpy customers, I've dealt with you before. I was when you're the assistant manager of all the stores that I worked in, I was the assistant manager. And you get all the grumpy customers because they want to talk to the manager, but the big boss doesn't want to, can't be bothered, right? So I was in charge of all the grumpy customers at Christmas. Probably my favourite one was the year the person came back and said, these prawns are no good. And I said, you know, you've got to cook them first. Oh, okay. She bought green prawns and just gone eating them. And said they didn't taste real good. And she was going off a trolley up there yelling, yeah, this store's town. I said, you've got to cook them. Oh, okay. And I should store them. Yeah. But what on earth does Jesus want for Christmas? It's fun getting presents, but what does Jesus want? Well, it might be obvious because we had our reading. I know what he wants. What's that? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? I mean, the wise men gave them. They're wise, after all. So that's what Jesus wants. He wants some gold, some frankincense, and some myrrh. Now we sing the song, We Three Kings. sorry to wreck the song for you. They probably weren't kings. Very sorry about that. But we're still going to sing it this Christmas anyway, so get over it. But probably not kings. We don't really know if 100% sure, because it doesn't say in the Bible, but most likely a priest or a religious leader in the East. Also, that word magi, there were people that interpreted dreams and people that were astrologers as well, chasing the star. If you go to the book of Daniel, there's a similar word there used for those that were interpreting the dreams in the courts there. Go and Google it, there's heaps more information. We don't know exactly what they were, but what we do know, a couple of things about these wise men, is we know that they came from a different nation, Israel. Why is that important? Why does it matter? Come on. Is Jesus only for Israel? He's for everyone, so that's important. So these religious, these astrologers, these leaders from a foreign place came to worship Jesus because Jesus is a saviour for the whole world. He's not the God of just the Western nations or Swansea. He's the God of all the nations. But they came in and they knew exactly what to get. Do you remember when you gave someone just the exact right gift? You know, when you just nailed it? And you buy someone a present and you're like, oh, it's just what they wanted. I got it so right. And they're the wise men and they came with those great things, gold, frankincense and myrrh. Now they followed this star. And we read in God's Word they follow the star. Now we're not told exactly how this worked, and there's been lots of theories of how this worked, how they followed that star. And what we do know is there's some historical information that around the time of Jesus' birth, there was a comet, there was some other astronomical things in the sky that could have been what God used. But you know what? I read in verse 9 and it says that they followed it and it stopped over where Jesus was. I just think, well, it's just a supernatural thing God's done. So be it. Here's the first little thing, a bit of a side issue. Don't be afraid of the supernatural things you read in Scripture, right? Sometimes I hear people trying to explain them away. And God can use nature. Who created nature? God. So he could have used nature. I don't know. He could have used nature. But for me, when I read it, I just believe it because, you know what? God actually spoke the universe into creation. So if he wants to move a star, he can do that. He'll follow you. So maybe you can go and do some of the reading on that. Maybe he did use something that was in creation, and that's okay if God did that. But to me, I just read it, and yes, we're going to be careful. There's images, and there's stories, there's parables. But sometimes there's just a narrative that this is what happened, and I just take it as read. Because God is God, amen? So however God did it, they follow this star, and it stops where Jesus is. And the wise men, they brought those presents that we talked about, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we're not told exactly in the Bible why they bought those three things, but interesting to reflect on. Gold, of course, the most precious of metals. Even in Old Testament times, it was the precious metal to give kings. What do you know? It's the King Jesus was born, they bring gold. Frankincense was used by priests in the temple. The only incense that would be used at the altar. And so here they are coming, the priest of all priests. The priest that actually gets rid of the other priests. That's good news, isn't it? Sorry to those other denominations that I'm going to say got it wrong. The priest to end all priests, because no longer do we have to go through a priest to get to God, because we have Jesus who is the high priest. Amen? Which Jesus, direct access to our God. So there's that symbol of priesthood. And myrrh was often used to embalm the dead, right? To embalm the dead. Why would that matter? Well, we talked last week, remember? His birth is tied to his death. The reason Jesus came was not just to have an amazing birth, but so that he would die. And so these wise men come with this miraculous journey to Jesus, and they nail it with these perfect gifts. So maybe we should all go out and get some gold and frankincense and myrrh. I can't afford gold. I've got no idea where you get frankincense and myrrh. Anyone knows where to get it, so we're in a bit of trouble. Google? Google it. Well, Amazon open, they've got to have it. Free delivery on Amazon. There you go. But here we are, that's what they got Jesus for Christmas. That's not what he wants from you and me, I'm afraid. We got it wrong. Or maybe he wants some little religious trinkets. You know, we can all go and get a fish sticker for our car. And I've got this little cross necklace. I can get, you know, like when they had those half ones, you have half a heart each. I cut my cross in half and Jesus could have half and I could have half. And maybe he wants a little religious trinket or something. You know, I don't think that's what he wants either. Well, maybe it's not a religious trinket. Maybe Jesus wants some religion for Christmas. I mean, churches are full, aren't they, at Christmas time? So he wants really religious people. So, you know what? What I'm going to do, Jesus, I'm going to make sure I go to every Christmas service in every church in Swansea. And I'm going to make sure I get to every communion service next year. That's what Jesus wants. He wants some good religion, right? Let's have a bit of a look and see what Jesus says about some good religious people. See if we've got, that's what Jesus wants for Christmas. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now these were the religious guys, the top of the pops. I mean, you want to be in a religion, that stuff you can do, a list of stuff you can do that's religious stuff. These guys were the number one religious people. And Jesus says, you got nothing. So Jesus doesn't want a bit of religion for Christmas. So it's getting a bit difficult, isn't it, to work out what Jesus wants for Christmas. What on earth is it that Jesus wants? Well, maybe what he wants us to do is work really hard. That's probably it, isn't it? I mean, he just wants us to do everything. Sue, get the rosters out. We're going to sign up. Everyone's going to be on every week. There's going to be no one in church because we're all going to be on morning tea and on welcoming. And if a visitor turns up, they'll be special because everyone else will be out there trying to serve every single week. I mean, Jesus wants us all just to work hard all the time. Let's have a look and find a story of someone working hard to make sure we've got it right. Because that's what Jesus wants for Christmas. He wants some really hard workers. If we go to Luke chapter 10. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." Well, it's confusing again. I mean, Martha's working really hard. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've got some great hard workers in our church. The corporees have headed off on their holidays. When I was helping Kath Denton and some people at church move on Saturday, who turns up to help move? Greg Corkery. I mean, come on, the guy's been sick for 2 years. And he's heading to, gone to America on a holiday. He's like, he's a hard worker, right? Martha was working hard and Jesus said, that's not what I want. Like, what on earth is it that Jesus wants? What does he want? Well, I'll tell you what he wants. He just wants you. He wants you and he wants your heart and he wants your life. As you are, warts and all, he wants you, your whole life, dedicated to him. Now, if we have a look at these wise men in the story, if we go back to the verses there, we think, well, it's all about what they brought was their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. Actually, that's not what they brought. What they brought is in verse 2 and verse 11. "Where is the newborn king?" Verse 2 of the Jews. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to..." Say it louder, please. "Worship him." Those presents were just a symbol of their heart of worship for Jesus. And then down in verse 11 again, the same thing. "They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened the gifts." The gifts were just a symbol of their heart of worship for God. I had a bit of a look up some definitions of worship, and this is one I like that I found out of one dictionary. "To honour with extravagant love and extreme devotion." This is what Jesus wants. He doesn't want an outward appearance or looking good, working hard. He wants your heart. He wants extravagant love and extreme submission or devotion, that says. All other things are an outward expression of that heart attitude. God wants your heart, your faith, your life, and then he's excited when you go and do all these other things. Yes, he wants you on that roster. But not because you're going to go and do a good thing and Jesus loves me. He wants you on that roster because you've got a heart that's devoted to Jesus and just wants to honour Jesus and serve his church. Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, offer your actual whole living life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This is what worship looks like. The wise men came to worship him. We're told here by Apostle Paul, give your life to worship. Matthew 16. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.' For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus wants. Matthew 10. Man, this is a challenging couple of verses, I find. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. That idea of sacrifice and service, devotion to Jesus, the number one, the most important reality in my life is Jesus Christ. Even second, dare I say it, to my family on earth. Now, God expects you to love your family. It's a really important, you know, even as a pastor, God's looking at me, and even I believe even before he looks at what I'm doing at church, he's saying, Matt, what are you doing as a husband and a father? He expects me to love my family. But you know what? Jesus stands over even Samantha. She's not in here today. I'm not ashamed to say that. And she wouldn't be ashamed of sitting here and hearing me say that. And that's what I love about her. She would not be ashamed to hear me say that. Now, Christmas time is a great family time. I love being with my family at Christmas times. It's not the case for everyone. We had next year today. We had SRE seminar for Year 8 students on Wednesday. And just to get the discussion going with our little groups, I managed to get a whole group of girls again. They're always better than the boys behave. So sometimes I do on purpose, sometimes I'm just lucky. Maybe God knows with four daughters I can talk to the girls. But they were a great little group of girls. But to start the discussion, it was, oh, what are you looking forward to for Christmas? You know, you think the kids are all excited about Christmas. And some of them, yeah, we're going to Tasmania, we go with our family. And then a couple of them were just silent, and a couple of them said, you know, I just hate Christmas. And at first I thought they were just being cheeky. You know, these are Year 8 students. I mean, there's always someone being cheeky. But they opened up a bit and they said, you know what, every Christmas my family fights, and my mum and dad don't like each other, and, you know, and it's just chaos, right? I mean, that's 100% right. There's brokenness in families. As you are, many of you in here are going to be enjoying it. For others, there is hurt and pain. Let's pray and show compassion. Invite and include those people, right? Yes? But for me, yes, I get the beautiful thing of having a family around and really enjoying that. And I love my family. So it is a huge thing when I read Jesus say, you know what? More than father or mother or wife or son or daughter, I'm number one in your life. This is what Jesus wants for Christmas. He wants you, your whole life, dedicated to him. We'll come back to that definition. Worship. That's what the wise men brought. They brought worship. To honour with extravagant love and extreme devotion. Or another definition says extreme submission even. And it's not just so that we can have a miserable life. In fact, we're told if we do that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, honour God number one, and everything you need for a life of joy and meaning will come. Amen? This is not honour me and then I'm going to just squash you and make you miserable. This is God saying, honour me and then you're going to have all you need. Righteousness first. Worship of God like the wise men. Jesus wants our worship. He wants surrender. Worship. The priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is in our list of priorities. Where is God, where is Jesus in your list of priorities in your life? Is he number one? This is a fact. I've said this many times in church, whether you believe it or not, this is a fact. Everyone say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Can't be changed, right? But what can be changed is whether you allow him to be Lord of your life. Whether you actually allow this sense of worship for Jesus to be number one, whether you're willing to surrender every hair of your life to him in an act of worship. We talk in our sense when we see the Bible that Jesus is your Lord and your Saviour. Now what on earth are we talking about there? Well, save that idea, he came to save us. Jesus is the one that died on the cross. He's the one that took our punishment for everything we did wrong. And because of that, we can be accepted by God. That's the good news of grace. It doesn't depend on how many rosters you're on and how many years you've been at church and how perfect your life and whether your family's perfect or not. All it depends on for the blessing of being part of God's family is Jesus died for you. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. And that's Jesus saving us. But he also wants to be your Lord. He wants to be number one in charge of your life. He wants your life to reflect his values, and he wants you to surrender everything you have to him. And when you do that, there's excitement. When you do that for the first time, there's excitement. In fact, nothing gets heaven rocking more than when someone does that for the first time. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who don't need to repent. In other words, when someone says yes to Jesus, please forgive me, be the leader of my life, there's a party in heaven. I love that idea. One day, for me, there was a party in heaven and the angels were celebrating. It's a great image, isn't it? This is what God wants most of all, for you to surrender. But then he wants us to surrender every single day. He wants us to continue to say this every single day. That the entire reality of our life, everything we do is centered on who Jesus is, what he's done, and us following Jesus. He wants to be number one. He wants our worship every single day. He wants to be in charge of your wallets, of your family life, of your time, of everything, even your thoughts. But he wants you just to come as you are. He's not waiting for you to be perfect and go, well, that person's got it all together, now come. He's wanting you to come as you are right today and surrender your life to him. And with Jesus as the leader of your life, I can tell you it's the best way to live. I'm convinced of it. And so what is it that Jesus wants for Christmas? He wants you. Simply, he wants you. He wants your life. He wants you to make him number one in your life because he knows that's the best thing for you for now and for eternity. He wants that sense of surrender and worship, extravagant love, extreme devotion, submission. He wants your life surrendered, everything. And there's parts of your life for many of you that you know in this moment are not surrendered to Jesus. And today, Jesus is asking you to surrender. Frances Habergel was a poet and songwriter in the 19th century. And at 4 years old, she began to memorize scripture. Eventually, she memorized off by heart the entire book of Psalms, the entire book of Isaiah and most of the New Testament. I mean, that's crazy, right? I struggle to remember a couple of Psalms. But on February 4, 1874, she had this amazing night where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she led several people to Jesus, and several that had just been attending church but really weren't submitted to Jesus in their life, committed their whole life to Jesus. And on that night, she couldn't sleep after God had been moving, and she wrote the words of this hymn, "Take my life and let it be." Some of you know it, come on. "Consecrated, Lord, to thee." So take, God, my life's yours. Take it, God. What do you want to do with it? "Take my moments and my days." So take every day, take each moment in that day, take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. In other words, Lord, let my life be a life of worship to Jesus. Let my life be a life of worship to Jesus. Extravagant love, extreme devotion. That's what Jesus wants for Christmas. He just wants you to come as you are, surrender your life to him. Now, I want to finish the sermon today. I suddenly thought this morning I wanted to do a song and I couldn't find the video, so I decided actually I'm going to sing it for you. Is that okay? I know I'm not a very great singer, but I just want you to stop and reflect on this sermon. And often I think we have a sermon or a talk or a song and then we move quickly to the next thing. And then we forgot to actually stop and think about what it is we're supposed to be reflecting. And so I just want us to have a moment of just reflection, just as God's not looking for a perfect voice, is he? He's just looking for a heart. And just as I sing these words, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and pray and reflect on what we've just heard about that sense of surrendering your life to Jesus. You might actually stand and just have you standing ready for the last song after this and have the band up ready after I'm finished. I just encourage you to just close your eyes and just make this your prayer.
Maybe for some it's the first time even today that they've really had that sense where, yes, I've got to submit my life to make you, Jesus, the Saviour and leader, to make you the forgiver and the leader of my life. And God, you meet us where we're at. It doesn't matter whether how good we think we are, how bad we think we are. You come and you forgive us and accept us as we are. But Lord, we want to surrender every day, every part of our life as an act of worship. We want our lives to be that sense of extreme, extravagant love and extreme devotion to Jesus. So Lord, what are those spaces in our lives, those parts in our lives that seem to be off limits to you? Would you invade those spaces? Would you, Jesus, be the centre of all we do? Help us not just to do the religious thing and think that that's going to be what you really want, God. You want our hearts, you want our faith. You want our very lives. And so again, this Christmas season, for many of us that have already done it before, we surrender again to the King of Kings and say, Jesus, be the centre of my life. Take over other things that seem important and be the centre, be number one, be my priority. Lead every area of my life. It's open to you, Jesus. We surrender it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone would like to, can I invite you to come down to the front during the song?